Children, you're dismissed. If this is your first time here, we have Children's Church. We have a wonderful team that teaches them, so we hope that you let your kids go there and be blessed by that. We're going to continue our study in the book to the church in Philippi. And today we're going to talk about what I found to be a difficult topic. Paul is going to tell us that there is an enemy within the church. And this enemy can be very hard to spot, especially in a church like ours. We would be considered a conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing, add some more adjectives, church, right? And Paul is going to bring up an enemy that is within the church that can be very hard to detect in a church like ours because of what they push and what they are selling to the body of believers. At first glance, what they will say sounds good and will help you grow in your faith. But what Paul is going to tell us is it actually hinders your faith and instead focuses you on something that does not help you grow in your faith and become a stronger, mature Christian, that in fact puts you in a prison of your own making that leaves you in a pit of shame, fear, or even pride. So today we're going to talk about who is this enemy that is within the church. And how then should we fight against it? How do we live and think so that this enemy doesn't root itself in our minds and deceive us into believing a lie that is untrue? And this is going to be in the context, whenever you go to Scripture, to understand who this enemy is, we are going to look at the bigger context of chapter 3 in the book of Philippians. So who is this enemy? And how do we think and live so we can fight against him? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and let's read verses 17 of chapter 3 through the first verse in chapter 4. And again, we're going to look at who is this enemy, and how do we then fight against this enemy? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So let's start off asking that question. Who is this enemy? Who is Paul talking about here? How do we spot them within the church? Well, to start off with, in verses 18 through 19, we see, I believe, and I'm going to try to prove this to you, that this enemy within the church is another Christian in the church. When Paul is talking in this passage, I think a lot of times what even commentators in whom I was reading like to jump immediately to this is an unbeliever who's infiltrated the church, is teaching something that's false doctrine. Or specifically, they might even go to the point where, well, this is someone who's very liberal in their theology, they don't use Scripture correctly, so it's going to be very easy to spot them. I don't think that's who Paul is talking about here, because he says to these people in particular that they walk. And when Paul uses that in verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping. When he uses that term walk, it's often the term he uses in his letters to talk about another Christian. This is the term that he uses. He says, you know, walk by the Spirit in Galatians and not by the flesh. He also uses it in the letter of Philippians. And what he's saying here is this person says they're walking with Jesus, but they're telling you to do something that is contrary to what Paul is teaching the Philippians in particular in chapter 3. And he's already pointed to who these people are at the beginning of chapter 3. These are people who are coming into the church with some legalistic views of how to live out your Christian faith. These are Christians that tell you you need to do a list of do's and don'ts to please God. So that's what we see about this enemy. We see in particular that this is a group of other Christians who are telling us to walk under the law rather than under grace. Again, when you go to Scripture, always look at things in context. And if you've been following with Philippians, we've seen that when you go back to the very beginning of chapter 3, Paul warns the church that, hey, there's some people coming into the church, in particular at the church of Philippi, that are telling you that you need to follow the old Mosaic law and get circumcised like the Jews used to get circumcised as a sign of the covenant God made with the Israelites. And Paul is saying, you don't have to do that. In fact, all the things that they're telling you you have to do are all rubbish. They're just garbage. And Paul actually gives himself as an example. He says, if anybody could boast and say, look at what a great person I am. I mean, if anybody was pleased with anybody, it should have been Paul. Paul has this lineage and heritage. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrew. He's not just a convert to Judaism. He was born a Jew. And he didn't just come from any tribe. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, where the capital city of Jerusalem came, where the first king Saul came from. You know, if anybody had anybody to boast about, anything about, it would have been Paul. And he tells them that is all rubbish because that is not what God has called you to do as a Christian. He has not called you to follow a list of rules. He has called you to follow someone. And who is that someone? It starts with a J and it rhymes with Jesus. Jesus, right? So this is why it's hard to spot in our modern conservative evangelical churches. Because we live in a culture, even here at Cornerstone, we can have it a little bit. Even I can push it, and you need to call me out on it when I do, is if you follow this list of do's and don'ts, you're a good Christian. And so it becomes this prison of your own making, because what you end up doing is saying, I have to make sure I'm reading my Bible twice a day, praying twice a day, going to a Bible study during the week. I need to be fasting once in a while. I need to make sure I give 10% of my money. I need to be making sure I go to church at least every Sunday and maybe sometimes during the week. I need to do this, and I should not. I need to make sure that I don't go to certain movies, I don't listen to certain music, and I don't talk to certain people, and I don't say certain things. And we all see that and go, well, there's some good there, Pastor Peter, though. I mean, there are things that even Paul says we should do and don't do, right? But what Paul is saying is these people are coming in particular for the church in Philippi. They were trying to get them to live the old Jewish ways with their old Jewish holidays and their rituals and their dietary laws and their circumcision. And Paul is saying that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, he does not come to now control your behavior in this world. He has come to set you free from sin in the flesh. And so if you come into the church and you start trying to live by a certain set of rules, you will fail. And you get this, don't you? When we try to live out of our own willpower, and you try, you know what, this time I'm going to try a little bit harder to read my Bible. And I got this plan all set. And you can do it for a while, and then all of a sudden you start failing, and you feel bad, and you start feeling shame, and then you fear, well, maybe God's not happy with me, maybe he won't answer my prayers now, or you can go the other way, is I start reading my Bible, and look, I'm going to all these things, and look at what I'm doing, I volunteer all the time, and all of a sudden you're kind of feeling pretty good about yourself, and you're like, God is pretty lucky to have me. Paul is saying, rubbish. If your motivation to follow Christ is fear of God that he will not like you if you don't do certain things, you're coming with the wrong motive. If you come and have shame motivating you to follow Jesus, like, well, I better do this or I'm not a good Christian, and you feel just guilty all the time, and there's proper guilt, don't get me wrong, but it's shame. Shame is not proper guilt that sets us on the right path. Shame is this self-loathing going like, ah, I'm just a terrible person. I'm no good. If that's motivating you to follow Christ, you have the wrong motives. And if your motive is pride, look at how great I am, that's the wrong motive. The proper motive that Paul is pushing actually in Philippians 3 is faith, hope, and love. It's the faith in whom has died for my sins. I love him because he first loved me, and I have this hope of a future that we sang in all these songs today. That is what motivates me to live for them. But these people, and it could be one of us, it could be me, and I have to check myself. I think these are Christians that can come into our churches and they try to teach us to follow rules, and that means you're a good Christian and God is pleased with you. And Paul is trying to help us see, like, no, 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 no. Yet we want to live a moral life. We want to live for Christ. But if you come at it by trying to follow a list of rules, you will fail because you're doing it out of the power of the flesh, not of the power of the Spirit. And what Paul is trying to do here in this chapter is help these Christians understand there's a different way to live. And if an enemy comes into this church, an enemy of the cross, think about how he says that. When we hear that, immediately I think of like somebody who's against Jesus, right? I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think he's saying this is a person who is an enemy of the cross. What does the cross stand for? It stands for redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. It is a free gift. And if someone comes in and says that you have to do something to make God happy, they are an enemy of the cross. They stand against what the cross stands for. That cross is to provide freedom and hope and life eternal. Someone comes in and says, do all these rules, that brings slavery to the flesh, slavery to a behavior that you're supposed to act a certain way. Paul says, I don't want that. That's an enemy of the cross. And he tells us a little bit more about this enemy in verse 19. I'm going to skip that first one. We're going to look at what it means that their God is their belly. What does that mean? I think what Paul is saying here is these people engage in ministry for what he or she can get out of it. So they're in it for themselves, but it's going to look like they're in it for you. They're a teacher that come and say, I have the path to walk, follow me, and if you do this, you will be a great Christian. But really, what they're doing is following their own desires. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. I actually experienced this in the church. There was a church that I got to be a part of in California. Great people there, but the senior pastor in particular had a belly that was his God, okay? This is what he was all about. I want to be the most popular person. I want to be the pastor that's known in the area, the church in the area where people want to come to this church. I want to build a bigger sanctuary. I want to build a bigger worship center. I want to have something huge and state of the art so it looks really good so people come in and they hear the best music. And man, are they entertained. And man, oh, we have the best worship in town. And he ran and ruled that church with an iron fist. If you didn't fit along and went with what he said you needed to do and the vision that he had for the church, you were shamed and there was a fear that you should have for him. Because if you didn't follow along with him, oh boy, was he going to let you know it, and he's going to fire you if you don't follow along. And actually, I saw some people even and heard about it later after I left get fired. So his God was his belly. What he was running after was a kingdom of his own, rather than the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see with leaders that infiltrate the church this way. These are leaders that are going to look conservative, evangelical Christian leaders. But they're building a kingdom for themselves. They're wanting the glory for themselves rather than the glory for God. And that's what we see in the next part too. It says their glory is in their shame. What does that mean? I think what Paul is saying here is this person, he or she, is proud of his or her legalistic ways. What should bring them shame is something actually that they glorify themselves in. What do I mean by that? This is a person that says, look at me. I'm such a good Christian. I follow all these rules. I don't drink. I don't go to a movie that you shouldn't go to. I don't listen to music you shouldn't go to. I don't do this. I wear this when I go to church. I listen to this. I do this. I say this. All these rules that they have, and they think that they're such a great Christian and that other people should be just like them. But what they're doing is actually putting people into prison, that you have to look a certain way, act a certain way to be a good Christian, instead of having a heart and a love for Christ. And it becomes all about what you do, not about what Christ has done. And Paul is saying, you should be ashamed of the way you're living. But instead of that, you glorify yourself in the way you're living. And again, I actually know a friend who was part of a Christian ministry that experienced this. He served in this ministry. It was a parachurch ministry where, if you don't know what a parachurch ministry is, it just means it's not associated with a church. It's just its own organization. And when he went to go work for this particular ministry, what he found was the head person in charge of this ministry had a very legalistic point of view. And if you disagreed with him or strayed at all from, again, the vision that he had, you were anathema to him, meaning like you were just dead to him. And you would get fired. But he was really proud about who he was. And he thought everybody else should be like him. But instead of bringing hope, faith, and love into the ministry to cause people to want to follow Christ, what my friend experienced was this oppressive office environment that was full of shame and fear and pride. And it didn't lead people to follow Christ better. In fact, it did the opposite. Actually, I think the younger generation, this is what you see in the church a lot, especially conservative evangelical churches. One of the biggest critique that younger generation has of the church is full of what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Because we say you need to follow all these rules, and then we look at the way they live, and you're like, you're not following all those rules. That's because there's teachers sometimes teaching you got to live a certain way, follow certain rules, and then you're a good Christian, instead of what Paul says you need to do to live for Christ. And I'm going to explain that, what that looks like in a little bit. So I think this enemy within the church is Christian leaders who teach you got to follow the law. They're really in the ministry for themselves, and they're really proud of how legalistic they are. We also see that this enemy within the church is really focused on man-made traditions. I think this is what Paul means, actually, when he says their mind is on earthly things. When we read that, I think what the first thing that we want to think of is like this person must be living a scandalous, sinful life. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying their focus is not on heavenly things that he's just talked about in Philippians 3. It's focused on the things that you're doing here on earth. Means they're caught up in religious practices rather than actually the realities of Jesus Christ. Have you guys ever watched either the movie or perhaps the play itself called The Fiddler on the Roof? I've brought this up before many times before. Yes, there's this song in the very beginning that they are proud about. What is his name? I can't even remember. Anatavia? What was it again? Tevye, thank you, Tevye. Tevye comes in with this song, and what's it called? Tradition, traditions. And he says, now you might ask me, why do we do what we do? I don't know, but it's what keeps us grounded. It tells us who we are. And that's often what we do when we get a spiritual leader, a Christian leader, who tells you to do a certain set of rules. What we do is we find our identity in it, that if I do these things perfectly, then I am a good Christian. And if I don't do them, then I'm a bad Christian. And Paul is saying, stop finding your identity in what you do and do not do. You should find your identity in who? It's a whom. God bless you. God bless you. It's a whom. It's not a what, right? I find my identity in who I am in Jesus Christ and what he has done and who he says I am. If I look in the mirror, it's either pride or shame that really tells me who I am when I just look at myself. Either I'm like, man, I'm a pretty great person, or I'm a piece of garbage. And what Paul is telling us is You are going to lie to yourself often when you look in the mirror and try to assess who you are by what you do and do not do. But there is one way you can have confidence in who you are always, at all times, whether you're depressed or joyous. It's when you look in the mirror and say, who does Jesus say I am? Who does God say I am? What is the promises God has given me? Despite how well I'm doing or how bad I'm doing, what does God say? And that can root you in something that then transforms you to live a different way. But it's a different way. This one over here says, I do first, and then it gives me my identity. This one over here in Jesus Christ says, I am who I am in Jesus Christ, and that transforms what I do. Do you see the difference? A few of you? Okay. So this teacher, this enemy within the church, focuses a lot on traditions rather than following who you are in Christ. And the last thing we see about this person, this enemy within the church, is that this enemy's life is actually a complete waste of time in God's eyes rather than something that is to be commended. I think actually this is what he means by their end is destruction. Now, when we first read this, and even I'll admit, even a lot of commentaries actually said this, most of them wanted to say that whose end is their destruction, they immediately go like, see, this is a person who's living a certain way who eventually will end up in hell. Because whenever I see destruction, and this word is used that way before in Scripture too, whenever it says destruction, it must mean that they're going to hell. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think if Paul is talking, if you go back in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about these Jewish Christians coming into the church in Philippi, trying to get these Roman Christians to live under Jewish laws, and Paul is saying that's a bunch of rubbish, you should live a different way if you want to live for Christ. If that's the group of people he's talking about, I think he's saying, no, this is a group of people who think they're going to stand before God and they think they're going to hear, well done, but really, their life is a waste of time. They're going to stand before God, and there's this passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 where he says that God is going to test your works, and some of those works are going to burn up like hay and stubble, and some of them are going to be tested by the fire and found to be genuine and pure like precious metals. The person who has a life that's just hay and stubble, they're going to be, man, they're going to get into heaven, but man, their britches are they're burning, right? But the other person is going to find that sweet approval of Jesus, hearing well done, and rewards in heaven. I think what Paul is saying here is a person who lives a legalistic lifestyle and pushes others to do so is going to find out that all that work that they were doing was out of the wrong motive. And it's just hay and stubble that get burned up at the end. And they're going to make it into heaven because they're believers. But they're going to be greatly disappointed in what they hear from Christ in the end. Now, if Paul happens to be talking about an unbeliever here, well, then this would be referring to their destruction is eternal hell. But that's because their sins are sending them there, not because of their legalistic lifestyle necessarily. Does that make sense? But I really do think Paul is talking about Christian leaders. It's really a warning to them. And that's why he even says, I'm warning you about these people that walk a certain way. And actually, this warning that I'm giving to you causes me to weep. One, for these people who are leading in an unholy, ungodly fashion. And two, they're deceiving people to walk a certain way in Christ Jesus that binds them, that puts them in a prison, that doesn't help them grow in their faith to maturity. So Paul is saying, listen, watch out for these people. They're going to come into the church. In fact, they're coming into the church in Philippi. But he's telling us as well, and I think he's warning against legalistic, conservative, evangelical Christian leaders. And that means we need to check ourselves. Am I acting this way towards others? Am I going around judging others by what they do and don't do? Am I judging people by a list of rules that I've gotten from Scripture? But man, am I so legalistic with it that if I don't see people living this certain way, I really do look down upon them and think like, well, I'm better than you. If you're having that type of attitude, you might be an enemy within the church and you need to repent and turn to the life that God has called you to live. I'm not saying you lost your salvation or anything. We can all get messed up in this. We can get all caught up in the rules that we should do, that we miss the person that we are to follow. So, Paul warns us about this enemy in the church. How do we then fight against it? How should we think and live so that this doesn't take hold of us? Does Paul give us any clue in this passage? And he does. What models should we follow? Well, I think first, let's just conclude this section right here. So if I was to conclude this, the enemy within the church is another Christian who teaches the lie that you have to follow a list of rules to please God. Okay? That's how I'd summarize it. The enemy within the church is another Christian who teaches the lie that you have to follow a list of rules to please God. How then should we live? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, and also he's told us before in chapter 3. What Paul tells us in verse 17 is he says, listen, I want you to look for those people who are walking a certain way. They're not walking by telling you, follow this list of rules. Instead, this Christian sets his or her mind on knowing Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and to be conformed to him in his death. And this goes back to what, if you were here last week, what we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And I want to reread those verses so that you see the type of Christian leader we should be following. Because that is who Paul is saying. Instead of these leaders over here who are giving this legalistic way of living, it's these leaders like me and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're the type of leaders you should follow and model yourself after. So look back at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 with me, and let me read those verses again. Paul says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And if you remember the context, Paul just talked about his heritage and all the works that he has done. And he says, I count it all loss. All those things that I do are nothing compared to being found in Jesus Christ my Lord. Verse 9. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying here is the way to combat legalism within the church and in a false teacher who's another Christian that comes in the church, is by living the out-resurrection life. And if you were here last week, we realized that that was a word that was different from that word that was in verse 10. It's a word that means you're living out of your new nature in Jesus Christ as if you're resurrected from the dead already. And the way you do that, the way you grow in that, we talked about, is to know Jesus at a deep level. The more and more you know Jesus, the more faithful your walk will be with him because you love him at a deeper and deeper level. And to know that power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power you have now to live out of your new nature. The Holy Spirit calls your body the temple. You now do not have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to see God. You walk around with God with you every single day of your life. This building is nothing. This building is not the church. You are the church. You are the temple of God. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you. And you are to now have fellowship in Jesus' suffering. The more you walk with Christ and suffer for your faith, the greater degree of knowledge you will have of the heart of Jesus and understand your Savior. And because you walk through suffering, it will help you grow in your faith. It's sad sometimes, I do this all the time, When we pray for people, we always pray to bring them out of suffering. Have you ever thought about praying that God puts someone into suffering? We don't want to pray that, right? But think, we've talked about this many times. When has been the greatest growth in your life? Was it when times were comfortable and easy?
No.
Yeah, good. No, right? I heard you at home. No, it's been those difficult times. The greatest time I have grown is when I have been depressed at the greatest levels ever in my life. I don't like being there. I don't want to be there. I want to get out of there really fast. Don't get me wrong. But it was there that God meets you in your suffering and shows up because you have nowhere else to run, right? You can't do anything to get yourself out of it. You've tried and it hasn't worked. So what do? You throw up your hands and you say, God, I surrender. I surrender all. I need you and nothing else. And he's like, finally, I can work with this. When you keep thinking you can do things to make me happy and to be more mature, you end up not doing that and going the opposite direction. But man, when you surrender to me and you have fellowship in my suffering, whew, I can help you grow. And I want you to be conformed to the death of Jesus. Just like he died on that cross and rose from the dead, your old self is dead. You're the living dead, right? We talked about that last week. As much as Hollywood likes to paint the living dead as something scary and they're zombies or something like that, that's garbage. I really do think Satan has put that forward so we'd actually think, when we talk about the living dead, we're thinking this horrible, horrific image. No, we are the living dead. You have eternal life right now. You will always have eternal life from this day forward. Your body might die right now, but you will still exist, and then one day you will get a resurrected body. And in the meantime, you're being conformed. You're being transformed to be more like Jesus day by day. And Paul says, follow those Christian leaders who tell you that to grow in maturity, the way you do it is to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and to be conformed to him in his death. If they're teaching you that, you will grow in your faith. But if they're telling you to follow a bunch of rules, be careful. They are an enemy of the cross, and they will deceive you and put you in a prison of your own making. Paul gives us a few more things that we see about these leaders and how we should live to combat this enemy in the church. He tells us that you are to live and think as citizens in heaven. That in Paul, when he was telling the Philippians this, they get this. I think we get this too as Americans, but man, did they get this even more as the Philippians living in this country? See, the Philippians understood, I am a Roman citizen living in a foreign land, but I still have all the rights and privileges as a Roman citizen. I might be living in this place called Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, but that is simply an extension of the empire. And I belong to this empire that is bigger than me. What Paul is saying here is when you're living for Christ, the way to combat that legalism that comes in the church is like, whoa. I don't have to do anything to belong to God's kingdom. I already belong to God's kingdom. I am a citizen. And now because that truth is real, I will live it out. I will live in this world as a citizen of heaven because I already am one. Now, I think we Americans can get a little bit excited about our nationalism in our country, which I think is not a bad thing. I think we can be very proud of the country we live in and thank God that we live in this country because we are blessed. We have, you know, that whole term that is being used by the woke movement, privileged. They might misuse that term, but when it comes to reality, like, we are privileged to live in this country and we are born in this country. We should be grateful is what it should drive us to. And Paul is saying, listen, I know that you're living, like especially as Americans, you live in a country, you're very proud you live there, but don't let that overshadow the fact that you belong to a kingdom that lasts for eternity. Right? There's that saying that empires rise, and then what do? America's going to fall one day. We don't know when. It's going to fall one day. But the kingdom of God, it has risen from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, it came and is now and will be forever and ever. So Paul says, remember you're a citizen of heaven. Remember to eagerly wait that Jesus is returning. That this should spur you on to live for God. Not following a bunch of rules, but because your king is coming back. And you will one day see him face to face like we sang in the songs. And when you stand face to face, don't you want to hear from your Savior, well done. You lived for me. You weren't amassing trophies here on earth and saying, look at what I got. No, you stored treasures in heaven. We also see that a way to think and live and combat against this legalism in the church that can pop up is you to eagerly wait for your resurrection from the dead. That this is not the only thing that is happening in your life. This is not all there will ever be. There's a life to come where you will be resurrected, where you will fully live out that resurrected life that you truly want to live out now. You'll be fully realized. So, Paul tells us in conclusion that, listen, the way to combat the enemies that come within the church that teach this legalistic format to follow Christ in, to please God by following a list of rules, don't listen to them. Instead, remember that your relationship with Christ, knowing Him, the power of the resurrection, fellowship of the suffering, to be conformed in His death, to remember that I'm a citizen in heaven, that my king is coming back, that I will be resurrected from the dead one day. Let that cause you to be firmly committed to Christ and His kingdom and not a list of rules given by some false teachers. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, my beloved and long-for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. It's interesting the word that's used there. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6 that talks about putting on the armor of God. It's interesting that God tells us to stand. He doesn't tell us to run in this situation or even walk in this situation. We're walking and following Christ. But in this particular situation, He says, stand firm. Plant your feet. What are you standing firm against? There are going to be people that come into the church that tell you, that try to get in your head and make you second guess that salvation is by faith alone and that somehow you have to do things to get God to love you. And that is a lie that you have to unlearn. Instead, put on the helmet. Do you guys remember what the helmet is in Ephesians 6? A salvation. Isn't it interesting that the helmet is about salvation in Ephesians 6? That it's almost like you need to put on this helmet and remember constantly about your salvation in Jesus Christ, because the enemy is going to try to get in your head to believe the lie that you have to do something to make God happy and love you. But you need to go back and remember your salvation is Christ alone. It was a free gift. He loved us first so we could love Him. It was all about Him first. I can't do something to make God stop loving me. He now calls me His child. I'm now adopted into His family. I'm His child. There's nothing that's going to stop Him from loving me. Can I cause Him to be displeased and disappointed? Absolutely. Just like us parents can be disappointed in our kids. But I cannot stop being a child of God because it is Christ who saved me and brought me into that family. So what can we take away today? What Paul wants to remind us here in this passage is, listen, it's all about remembering who you are in Christ and what He's bringing with Him when He returns. The legalistic point of view gets you so focused on what you can get in this life now. If I please God, if I pray enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I go to church enough, maybe God will be happy with me and give me what I want in this life. Whether it be a new car, whether it be a significant other, whether it be graduating from a college or getting a particular job, we can fool ourselves, and I believe all of us have experienced this, we can fool ourselves into thinking that I can bargain with God by my behavior in this world. That if I act a certain way, God will give me what I want. Have you ever done that before in your life? Yeah, I heard a bunch of mumbling is what I heard. Maybe. I've done it before. I believe the lie, okay, well, I'm going to try harder this time than I have in the past. And if I try harder and am more successful, then God will listen to my prayers more. No, that's not what God is saying in this passage. Stop thinking about what you can get from God now in this life. Instead, die to yourself and even your dreams. Remember what Christ has given you to come. And that will drive you to live for Jesus now in a way that you could not even imagine. And I'm slowly experiencing this as I walk with Christ. The more I'm dying to myself, the more gratitude and joy I have in this life. And the less ties this life has on me. It's not like the Buddhist where they say the material is evil and you need to just like disassociate yourself from everything so you have no desires at all. God does not tell us to disassociate from His creation or from Him and have no desires at all. We have desires and needs, and those are God-given. Nor are you to be like the person who says, you might as eat, drink, and be merry because this is the only life you have, that the physical is good and just do that, right? God tells us, listen, you're an embodied spirit. Both of those things are beautiful and good, the physical and the spiritual. And the idea is to find who Christ is in all of that, that there's this kingdom to come and the resurrection to come that's all about the physical, that you get to be a part of, and you get to be a part of something physical right now, the church, and have impact in the world. The church in the world is out there transforming it. And there's this beautiful spiritual thing that you're a part of, that you're born again, you're causing people to be born again, and you're helping them grow spiritually. There's things you can't touch or quantify, and you get to be a part of that. They're all beautiful. And when you die to yourself and you're living more for Christ, what you find is you stop asking, you know, what can I get in this life now? And you start seeing, wow, look at what Jesus is bringing with Him when He comes back. And I get to be a part of it right now and have impact for eternity. So Paul is calling us to live that out-resurrection life, to set our mind and our focus on Jesus, His kingdom, and His kingdom values. And if that is your focus, if that is where your heart is, you will not be in a prison where you feel like a failure constantly. What you will see is the Holy Spirit will transform you to be more like Jesus Christ slowly every day at a time. Because what you'll find is that as you get to know Jesus, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed in His death, what you will find is that you are living out of your new nature more and more every day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank You for this warning that there can be enemies within the church, that even perhaps we ourselves can be an enemy within the church that lead people astray. Oh, Lord, if that is the case, we repent and ask for forgiveness. But, Lord, for the rest of us who are trying to live for You, help us to have freedom from that legalistic mindset that we have to do a bunch of things to please You, and instead be transformed by the Spirit to live out of our new nature, to have our motivation to live for You be love, faith, and hope, and not to be confined to a prison of our own making that involves fear, shame, or pride. Lord, we want to live for You faithfully. Each one of us, I believe that is true here. Help us to live faithfully out of our new nature in Jesus Christ, more today than we did yesterday. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.